back in, so I picked this psalm just back in March of 2020. So in February of 2020, I actually went to California with my wife, and my oldest son at that time was singing opera, had sung the main stage production. We were just starting to, I mean, rumors of COVID had begun to swirl, began hearing reports of COVID. I was also, I was a pastor of a Christian, of the church. We also had a Christian school. I was also over the New England Association of Christian Schools. We had a fine arts competition coming up in March. So everything kind of converged in March as then the shutdowns began to roll out. And shutdowns began to roll out. And if one thing, if you know about Vermont, you know about Bernie Sanders. If you don't know about Bernie Sanders, you don't know about Vermont. So there's that. But so we have crazy liberal politics in Vermont. The one thing that you can count on in Vermont politics is that whatever New York does, Vermont wants to one up. So not only were we attached to what was happening in our own state, we had to kind of watch what New York was doing to anticipate what was going to come next at us, which was anyway. So all of that was taking place. So it was emotionally exhaustive because one thing would be said here, another thing here, this would be said. I mean, literally, with our, I mean, our, well, literally, our governor came out and announced that we are going to keep schools open. He said that as a big emphatic announcement on a news press release. That was said on a Saturday, on Tuesday of the next, no, sorry, that was said on Thursday. On Saturday, he said schools will be closed on Tuesday. So 2 days later, so we, all these things were happening. And so obviously we got shut down at church. These things were, began to roll out pretty quick. So through all of that, it was one of those questions as a shepherd, now with your church facing something that none of us have prepared for. I'd never been through a global pandemic before. How do we actually lead through this? Where do we go? And God in his providence had us in a study on the Psalms, and we were doing this through on Wednesday nights, and by God's providence, we were in Psalm 119. So I began just, I'd been studying it as I was teaching it on Wednesday nights, and so God just began ministering to my heart. And so part of us are shepherd guiding a flock through a time of uncertainty. One of the things we need in those times of uncertainty, because from our vantage point, we face a lot of uncertainties. Life gets unsettled, uncertain, depression comes, difficulties come. All of that drives at insecurity, questions, doubt, all of that begins to rise up. So how in the middle of uncertain times do you minister certainty or encouragement? I've often reminded folks in church that, you know, when you come to church, if you encourage somebody, nobody gets mad at you. So be an encouragement. So in the midst of uncertainty and uncertain times, we need certainty, which comes from a settled word from God, which is what we have, and the psalmist is highlighting it in the section. But we also need encouraging news. And so my goal today, and so thought it was a safe goal. See, you're not getting mad at me if I encourage you. So anyway, I hope we can be encouraged through the word. I hope we are convicted as we look at this as well. But where do we go as shepherds? Where do we go as God's sheep to be encouraged? Well, we go to the word, and there's no better psalm, I think, than to study on and reflect if we want to be on the certainty of God's word and its effect, how it works out in a life, a broken world filled with adversity, because the psalm kind of builds into these issues of the blessed and of the blessings that come from knowing the word, meditating on the word, into the context of severe affliction that is even life-threatening. And so it builds on those themes. In fact, if you look at the psalm, if you want to look at it, I'm going to focus here, but on our way there, just kind of showing the progression of thought that kind of links us into this section. So beginning at the very start in the Aleph section, so following the Hebrew alphabet section by section, so comes this promise of blessing to those who keep the testimonies of God. But in verse 2, they're described this way. Those who have a shepherd's heart that are going to experience the blessings of God are characterized by continual seeking. They seek him, not just, they're a continual seeking of God because they understand the treasure they have, that it's this word that actually brings them into relationship, that that's what they're seeking, God, not just words. So the base section then talks about these blessings extending and keeping our way pure. To have a heart like David or a heart of a shepherd is to actually delight in this word of God. To meditate becomes a common theme throughout Psalm 119. In the Gimel section, the shepherd soul is consumed with longing. He cries out for God to open his heart. And then we find the first hint of oppression in verse 23. There's now princes sitting against him. So there is some oppression that is beginning to be experienced by the psalmist. In the next section, in the Dallas section, there's now serious oppression. His soul is described as melting away in sorrow. He is asking God to strengthen him, but you'll notice the refrain that often comes in Psalm 119 is do this according to your word or according to your promise, as you've promised. There's actually biblical argument. So God, do this because this is what you've promised. It's connected thought. So you see that in this oppression that's being faced, to cry, to be strengthened in accordance with the word, and then facing the temptation to doubt God's goodness and God's promise, David cries out that the shepherd chooses a way of faithfulness. He chooses the way of faithfulness in the midst of that temptation. And in the Hess section, there's a series of petitions. What do we ask for? Well, he cries out, teach me, give me understanding, lead me, incline my heart, turn my eyes. And there's where the shepherd meditates on the promises of God, believing the promises of God, asking God to act in accord with the promise. And then the next section, the Wah section, the Vav, is he trusts God's word. He trusts it. This word he meditates in is trust, because he trusts the God who gave the word, and thus he shares that with others. In the Zion section, why do shepherds meditate continually on it? Because it's the source of comfort in the midst of affliction. It is the source of our comfort. It provides direction. It really does teach us how to live life in a broken world filled with so much pain and sorrows. The Hess section is describes as the cords of the wicked have ensnared, and the shepherd cries out for God to be gracious and reminding himself again of the promises of God in the midst of facing adversity, that he refuses then to forget the word, to forget the promises of God or the goodness of God. In the test section, he comes to one of the core convictions of a shepherd who's settled on the word, and that is that God, you are good and you're doing good. And in there comes a statement that can only be made by one who lives under the authority of this word, which is, it's good for me to be afflicted. It's one of the hardest statements you'll ever find yourself. As you face the afflictions of life in a fallen world, what are you teaching? What are you saying to yourself? What are you believing? And here's this refrain, in the midst of adversity. And in the midst of adversity, as you claim the promises of God, one of the things you note is it's not like adversity is going away. It's not like the threat is going away. You're continuing to exist in this adverse environment. But what does the shepherd feed his heart and then others? God, you're good. And you're doing good. And it actually is good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn to keep your statutes. I might learn to trust you. And then there's a contrast at the end of that, so that I don't actually put my hope in gold and silver. So the shepherd knows, the Yod section, they know to whom they belong. They belong to the Creator God, who gives them hope, because hope actually is that settled assurance built in the promises of God, found in his word. And then Kaf, again, he comes back to the intense persecution that has come, that has almost made an end to his life. And then you hear the cry that I think we can all identify with: how long? How long, O Lord? How long until you judge those who persecute me? And that brings us to this section on the settled word and encouraging news. Where do we turn in the midst of this kind of adversity, in the midst of a fallen world that has those circumstances of uncertainty? And David's answer, the psalmist's answer here, is, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generation. You've established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day. For all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me. For I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen the limit to all perfections, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. So our hearts can be encouraged by meditating on who God is. And we see that in this section of the psalm because he's celebrating the fixed nature and the changeless nature of God's revelation. But God's revelation is really then a reflection of God. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And so it is this settled, this fixed, this firm, this steadfast, this assured, never changing reality of who God is that is settled forever. It is in heaven because it cannot be touched by men. The changing circumstance of life never rise to that level. In a pandemic, God did not change. His promises haven't moved. Your assurances have not left you. So here is this anchoring back to this reality of this revelation from God and what we can trust. Because our God's word, or should say God is in that, or his word reflects in him, he is forever. He is not changed. And so this God who does not change is the God who can be trusted. He is truly worthy of worship. And that in this aspect, not only worthy of worship, part of this reality that we're being confronted with is we will not properly worship unless we actually believe that God's ways are right. You're good in doing good. Even in the midst of my afflictions. He's going to say, all things are your servants. Remember that all things cannot exclude your afflictions. Afflictions are in the section prior to this. Afflictions are mentioned right in the middle of this. So when he's saying all things are your servants, it cannot exclude my afflictions. So our worship of God is connected directly to what we understand and believe about God, that we will not rightly worship unless we believe in the midst of the diversity of our circumstance that God is good and doing good and his ways are always right. In the midst of the devastating effects of sin on this fallen world, it does not change heaven. God's word are firmly fixed in the heavens. We have a certain word, a trustworthy word. And thus it celebrates then moving from that trustworthy word, this trustworthy God is his faithfulness. I don't know much more encouraging than the faithfulness of God. Even in my unfaithfulness, God is faithful. And his faithfulness endures to all generations. There'll never be a generation in which God's faithfulness will be disappointing. There will be never a generation who exists who does not depend on the faithfulness of God. So it extends, and he has established the earth as really a testimony of his faithfulness, and it stands fast. And for all of you who want to waste your money on global climate change or whatever, yeah. This world stands by God's appointment. Man's not destroying it. It has an expiration date, but humanity doesn't know it or can't control it. All God is going to accomplish in his creation, he's fully going to accomplish. It is dispendable by his will, not ours. And so the world stands fast by his appointment. And it stands fast because as he declares, this is stands fast as all things actually are his servants. But I want to be encouraged by God's faithfulness. I want to think there's really five ways, I think, and you could do more, but here's five encouraging news around God's faithfulness, that God is faithful. And first is, God's faithful, be encouraged. Why? Because God hears and answers our prayer. That's amazing. That the God of heaven, whose words and promises are firmly fixed in the heaven, who does not change, actually cares enough to hear, but not just hear, to answer. And so in faithfulness, answer me. God answers the prayers of his people connected to his faithfulness, to his promises. And so we can be encouraged as we face the uncertainties of life with that we do not have an uncertain God. We can be encouraged that God keeps his promises, that we will. You actually should be encouraged. You've been given a kingdom. You're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. You've been given to kingdoms. So you need to fret the small details of this life. So in the midst of Hebrews, it's saying, let us hold fast our confession of hope, this confident assurance of the promises of God without wavering, because God has never lacked the ability or the desire to keep his promise. He is faithful. We are to be encouraged by God's faithfulness because God will protect and preserve you in the times of testing. So in the midst of the temptations that are common and we face all of this, is this declaration in the middle, God is faithful. And while you may in the moments of the trial and the temptation feel like David did, that the cords are wrapped around me, I'm about brought to an end, it is almost over, I see no escape. What God has promised to you is that in his faithfulness, he has not taken you anywhere further than his grace will sustain you. His grace will sustain you. You can and will endure in the midst of that diverse circumstance, that whatever it is that's stretching you and brought you to. And here's that thing. It is good for me to be afflicted. Why? It is good for me to come to the end of me. Because as a fallen sinner, my temptation is to trust me, my circumstances, my resources, my ability, my strength. And when that all gets stripped away, and it does, you're faced with the reality there's but one hope. And there always has been. I've just been deceived by my own perceived strength, by my own perceived wisdom, my own perceived resources. I think I have answers that I actually don't have. But here's a promise from God. In the midst of life's testing, and you will be tested, you will not be stretched further than grace enables you. God is faithful. And you will endure by his grace and for his glory. We can be encouraged because God forgives and cleanses. We're talking about this actually in systematic today, one of these great part of God being infinite. Here's the thing. I've never worn out his forgiveness. And I never will. I think sometimes we get this really wrong as those who are in ministry, in church, and I've asked this before. When's the last time you actually had an honest time of confession? For far too many believers, it's like, I don't remember when. So when's the last time you sinned? So why is it I can say, yeah, I struggle with sin. That's an easy one. Because you do. When's the last time you confessed? Well, I don't know. That gap shouldn't be so large. You've never worn out God's forgiveness. God is infinite in his forgiveness. Not only does he forgive, he cleanses. Isn't that what we long for? Cleansing? So we actually stop doing stupid? You know, eventually I'd like to stop doing stupid. The promise is one day I will. Between now and glory, I'm going to have a lot of stupid. All right? So if that word offends you, I'm sorry, but you know, my wife used to get on me when I preach. Stop saying that. The kids come home and call each other stupid. I'm like, you're right, honey. I need to stop saying that word. So maybe you'll find a better one, but all right. But be encouraged in God's faithfulness. Why? Because in the midst of your afflictions, God's equipping you. That's a promise of God's faithfulness. It is good that I was afflicted. I might learn your statutes. I know, O Lord, your rules are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. There is no useless suffering in the life of a child of God. God who loves you is faithful, and he is accomplishing his eternal purposes for his glory and your good in the midst of affliction. And you're promised that. Do we actually believe the promise of God? We can be encouraged as we meditate. Meditate on on who God is as he's revealed himself to be truly in his word. But we can be encouraged by meditating on what God has promised. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life, or could be translated, you've revived me, you've sustained me. That here in the midst of the afflictions, David or the psalmist is saying, look, these afflictions are so overwhelming that if I just look at them, I'm done. I quit. When we talked to the round table the other day in pastoral ministry, and wasn't trying to be a discouragement, but the reality of ministry is you're always going to face the temptations that are overwhelming. And at times there's the reality that you just feel like is this actually doing any good? Are we accomplishing anything? Is a life being changed? Are anybody listening? What is in the adversities climbed to the place where every pastor, if they're honest, will tell you on, you know, Sunday's great. We get to preach. On Monday, it's like, I think I'm ready to resign. There's the emotional highs and lows that go with the realities of ministry and seeking to see lives transformed and being so helpless to do anything except what? Present the truth of God and watch God work. But in the midst of affliction, it is like, I would have, if this is my focus, I'm going to be brought to my end. But there's an answer. What is it? I rejoice. I delight. I take pleasure in the promises of God. There is pleasure in the promise of God, in my affections rooted there. Then I see God's promises. So some of the times the answer for me is just, I got to get my eyes off of the problem and get them back on the God who has put me in the midst of the problem to serve him. The problem is not bigger than God. And the promises of God apply to this problem. And those promises are the source of my hope. So be encouraged through the promises of God. And in the midst of it, never forget them. In the midst of that hopeless despair, in the midst of that time of testing, when you're ready, is it worth it? And those questions come to your heart. Stop forgetting the promise of God. He is worthy. He is worth it. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It really will. And so the promises of God become the source of our meditation, the source of our hope, the strength. We see that reflected. I love Peter's description. So it was this great text on inspiration and talking about what God has done later in 2 Peter. He begins at the start of the chapter by reminding us what God has given to us. He's granted us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, which I'd argue is revealed through his word, which he talks about later in the chapter. And through this, he's granted us his precious and very great promises. And I love that description. He's talking about the word. Where we gain this knowledge, we have these great and precious promises that have been given to us. They encourage our heart. They strengthen our heart. And we see over and over again in Psalm 119, this whole idea, what you put your delight in, it's going to be the focus of your affection and your attention, and it will color your perspective on all of life. What do you delight in? What do you take pleasure in? Where is your affections being stirred? Why is it that God's word has such a little place in that? Why are there so many things stealing our attention, our time? And if God's word is just relegated to study for class, it's been relegated outside of a place of delight. I study out of duty. Well, you do have a duty to study. We do want you to make good grades. We actually do. We are for you, all right? We really are. We are for you. But it is far, and we mentioned this from the beginning, seminary is so much more than an academic exercise. It's going to test you in every way possible, and life around you is going to test you in the midst of it. The devil doesn't stop trying to discourage you. The world around you doesn't stop trying to discourage you. And unfortunately, your flesh wants to cooperate. It's easy to be discouraged. Don't believe me? Just ask me. I promise. It's easy to be discouraged. Just ask yourself in the mirror in the morning, am I encouraged or discouraged? How many mornings do you have to give yourself a pep talk? Maybe I'm just talking to myself here. It is easy to be discouraged. And I am discouraged when I don't meditate on the promises of God. Because when I'm not meditating on the promises of God, all I see is my problems. All I see is the difficulties. All I see is the adversities. And this world is really good. You're the headline news person? Some of you just need to turn off Fox News. Some of you need to turn off whatever news or whatever it is you're listening to, because you're constantly getting the latest conspiracy this and conspiracy X and bad news Y, and you're just looking at life is so hard. Yeah, life in a fallen world's hard. That's okay. God's greater than that. And God actually has us in the midst of all the uncertainties of life to take certain truth to a world that's lost in darkness. You have light. Take the light. You have truth. Be encouraged. Take your pleasure in the promises of God. They are a delight to the heart. Let's be like Jeremiah. Jeremiah, your words are found. I ate them. Don't go eat your Bible tonight. Okay. Your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I am called by your name. I hope that's true of you. I hope it's true of me. I hope I never grow callous in my affection for the word of God, because in my affection for the word of God is my affection for God. I cannot love the God of heaven and not love his word. It just cannot be separated. He has revealed himself through this word so that I might know him truly. And so The word should be a joy and a delight to my heart. You know, in Vermont, for any of you in the New England states, if you've never had a maple creamy, you need to have one, unless you're lactose intolerant. So there's my exception. But a maple creamy is basically a soft serve ice cream with real dairy cream and real maple syrup. It's phenomenal. All right? There's a reason I look like I do. I love maple creamies. All right. So there's that. But they're a delight. If it's a delight, it's something you think about. It's something you actually make plans for. We love maple creamy season. All right? It has a season in Vermont. I know that's weird, but it does. All right? My question to you is, have you let seminary turn your time in the Word to less than a delight? And I am not saying, and please hear this, I am not saying when you get up in the morning and you don't feel like reading, don't do it, you're hypocritical. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you get up in the morning and you don't feel like reading and you pick up your Bible and you read anyway, and then you ask God to forgive you for not taking delight in His Word. Because there's something right now between your soul and the Savior that needs to get right. Because when the shepherd's heart's right, the Word is a delight. And when it's not a delight, my heart's not right. So we can be encouraged as we meditate on the promises of God. And then the last one is just our hearts are encouraged when we really meditate on where life rests. It is not the pandemic that's going to take my life. It's not the cancer diagnosis. It's not the difficulty and trial that I think is going to end everything. As the psalmist is encouraged, as David's encouraged, you note his cry, and I love this cry. I am yours. Save me. And here's just this fundamental reminder that David comes back to. Lord, I belong to you. My life is yours. It belongs to nobody else. And David cries out in the midst of that, save me. But I want you to see, he cries out, save me, in light of the evidence that he belongs to God and he's living for God. He actually offers biblical argument. This isn't save me because this is hard. This isn't save me so I can go on and live my life my way. This isn't save me out of the difficulty and grant me comfort. This is save me because I've sought your precepts. Because I am living for your glory. David sees the request to be delivered in this as consistent with the will of God because he's actually living for it. So often we ask for prayer for this deliverance, that deliverance, this deliverance, and all we really want for is a removal of affliction so that life is more comfortable. I mean, 9/11, which is a remote memory for some of you who weren't even alive yet, but the reality was that America cried out, we need God. You don't hear much of that cry today. David is not saying, in the midst of my affliction, I need you right now, save me right now, I'll go on about my life then, which is what many church prayer sheets have on them. Deliver me out of this affliction, heal Aunt Susie, heal this, heal that. Why? Because we just want life to be better. Is there anything wrong with wanting life to be better? No. But does God need to answer that prayer so your life's just going to be better for you? David isn't saying, just make life better for me. He's saying, I'm yours, save me. Why? Because I consider your precepts. And even while the world and the wicked are there trying to destroy me, I set my consideration, my meditation, my thought on your testimonies. And so that cry, I am yours, save me, is one I hope is sweet tasting in your own mouth. And will be often heard as a refrain in your own prayer. I am yours, Lord. Save me. You bought me with a price. My life belongs to you. And I want to spend it well. Save me for that reason, Lord. Deliver me in that affliction for that reason. And the final verse, in case you're just wondering, I've seen the limit to perfection. Your commandments are exceedingly broad. It's just the schemes of men are endless, but they're finite. There's an end to all of their scheming. But God's faithfulness has no end. His promises will endure. The schemes of men, the afflictions that you have, no matter how endless they seem to you, they are but for a moment. God's promises are forever. Be encouraged by meditating on who God is. Be encouraged by meditating on where life actually rests. And be encouraged by remembering what God has said, his promises. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us, sinners we are. Thank you for its word and its authority. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts. Convict us, Lord, where your word has not been a delight, a joy to our heart. Draw us in honest confession of sin, that we would be humbled before you. And then strengthen our resolve to serve you in the midst of affliction, so that we might learn to say with the psalmist that you are good in doing good, that all things are your servants, even the afflictions I face, especially when in response to those afflictions I'm driven to you and your promises. Then we can say it is good for me to be afflicted. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.